For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, May the 27th, 1996, Memorial Day, final service of the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Brother Jack Durans goes home this evening. Jack, come and say hello and goodbye here before Dr. Null teaches us this morning.
God bless you, my brother. It's kind of hard for a preacher to just say hello and goodbye. But I don't want to take the brother. I know he's going to minister. I love you, brother.
That's fine, bro.
I love this, brother.
He's got to 4 o'clock.
Oh, to 4 o'clock?
He's got
4 o'clock. Oh, that's good. I'll tell you, I've really enjoyed ministering and being here and just so much. I'm so thankful to God for Brother Glenn and Irma and the tremendous work that they've done in this place. And why don't we just thank the Lord for them? Amen. We love you, brother and sister. But I'll tell you, God is so good. A brother was asking me if I would just share a little bit. And I want to just encourage you today. Because I know that, you know, we might be full of the Holy Ghost, and we're called the sons of God, and we get a lot of teachings, and sometimes we get so confused we don't know what's up or down. But God is not the author of confusion, amen? That's the soulish realm. It brings us into a lot of carnality. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you in your faith. You know, I was, I was reading this morning and doing a study. I just want to maybe just take about 5 minutes or 10 minutes to just exhort you this morning. You know, we all read about faith. I like teaching about faith because without faith it is impossible to please God. And so I want to encourage you in that faith that it doesn't matter what comes against you. Faith will always move the mountain. And so in faith you can dispel demonic activities, sicknesses, disease, all kind of things. You know, in the book of John, if you read the book of John chapter 6, 1 through 5, you know, where Jesus fed the 5,000. And so a lot of times there's a lot of pessimistic faith that comes. And so pessimistic faith doesn't look at the power of God. It always looks to the immediate and it's quenched because it can't move beyond what it sees. And I want to encourage you to move beyond where you are and believe that this God that we preach is not just here teaching us something because he just wants to tickle our ears and stop us from drinking or smoking and cussing. But he wants to fill us with the power so that we can be the anointed ones of God. For too long, we've been the anointing of the Lord. And so we need to be the anointed ones of God. And I just want to just touch on a few things here. If you to encourage you this morning, if you go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, we always talk. I like this Hebrews because Hebrews, you know, in chapter 11 and all those chapters, you find the chapter of faith, or I call it the hall of faith. And you see the people of God that were with us. And let me tell you something. Abraham and Gideon and David, and they were just human like us. They weren't super powerful men and women. They were just people that obeyed God. I am awed at David, you know, who was a man after God's own heart. And yet how many times he blew it, you know. He just kept blowing it and blowing it. But the difference between David and the others was that David constantly repented. And to repent means, you know what a penthouse is? You never heard of penthouse? It's on top. The penthouse. You know, the secular world has a penthouse magazine, you know, because it's sexual perversion and garbage. But actually, the word repent means to go on top to the penthouse. In other words, repent means get on top of it, you know. Get over what you're doing. And this is where David was. And so David constantly had victory because he knew when he had sinned, he sinned against God. And so that's what we need to understand. If we're going to make it in life and we're going to be victorious in life, you know, if it wasn't for God, you know, I'll tell you one thing. You know, you look at us here preaching, and there's sometimes when we weep in the middle of the night. And we cry out to God, but God delivers us, not of one affliction, but of all of our afflictions. He said that He found us in the furnace of affliction, and He has perfected us. So there is a perfection. You know, God says in the book of Hebrews that He has perfected us. So though, you know, a lot of times it sounds very spiritual to say that we're not perfect, but the Bible says we are perfected in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if you don't understand it, you read the William's translation. William calls it in the book of where he says that we're a new creation. William says we're a new humanity. And I was telling the people, I says, we're actually a new humanity. And somebody said, well, you're preaching wrong doctrine, brother. You walk as the old creature. I'm a new creature. You know, if you want to be the old man, then you walk as the old man. I'm a saint. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not a Saint Bernard, just a saint, you know. Praise God. Some people think I'm a Saint Bernard, you know. But God is so good to us that He wants to bring us on top so that we can rule and reign with Him. And we are kings and priests unto God. When I first got saved, I had a hard time moving on with God. The first 3 years, man, I had a hard time overcoming even the past. And I was praying for a guy at the altar, and I went over, and he looked at me and said, you need help. And I said, oh, God. And that day, just by him saying that you need help, it was just like that load lifted off of me, and I began to move in the anointing. Amen? And sometimes, you know, we get bummed out, and sometimes, you know, you look at some of this great man of God, Elijah and all his brothers, say, hey, what are you doing there? I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the fire. I'm not in the thunder. What are you doing in that cave, big boy? I said, Jezebel's after me. Amen? And so in the carnal realm, we need to understand that's what we need to defeat. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is a living and active. It is a live word. It is active. It means it's doing something. And it says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You know, whether you understand it or not, God wants your soul saved. When you get saved, amen, immediately your spirit is in contact with the Father. But the soul is what needs to be saved. Am I taking too long, brother?
Brother, we got to 5 o'clock.
Is that why you're snoring back there, bro? I'll tell you, I believe that the people of God are to be the joyous people, the most happy people there is. Amen. I mean, you know, I get up in the morning and I laugh at myself and say, God, look what you got to work with today, you know. I say, oh, Lord, you know, even the flies fly by and they die, you know. Jeez. You know, and it takes a while to get the hair in place, you know. You know, even we men, we have to use hairspray nowadays, you know. But God is an awesome God, and I just want to encourage you to overcome every situation in your life. If you move on with God and you call a saint, you know, for the longest time we go into this pity thing, you know, like, oh, woe is me, you know. I think a woe is me, wasn't that Isaiah's horse? Or somebody said, a woe is me. Who said a woe is me? Wasn't it Isaiah? Yeah, that's his horse. A woe is me. And God will always move us into the realm of triumph if we trust in Him. See, move beyond what you see and believe that God, you know, you only are going to learn how to walk in faith and grow and subdue the soul realm of your life when you begin to really trust God for everything that He says He is. I just kind of, you know, I'm just like everybody else. I hate to be between a rock and a hard place. But I've made up my mind that when I'm in that place, I know that I'm in a place for a miracle. Are you hearing me? So I don't know where you are this morning. Some of you, you know, you're not even here. So, but wherever you are in the struggle of life, subdue the carnal thinking and get in the Word of God, which is a live, active Word of God that moves you to a higher realm. You know, in the soulish realm, you know, I look at the church and I think of the church like the Noah's Ark. You got all the animals in the church. Amen. You know, and the carnal mind will subdue you. Doesn't matter where you are. The carnal mind will always destroy you. Amen. And you have in the church, you have the giraffes, the stiff-necked people. I mean, they're so proud, they don't even know what's going or coming, but they're there. They're on top of everybody. And then you have the hippopotamus. All they do is open their mouth, you know, and they're there, you know, just yawning all day long, you know. But God is good, and when we subdue the carnal mind, we're going to go to a different place, because even in the church, the carnal mind is so tremendous, the soulish realm, that, you know, even in the church, brother, you have your peacocks, you know. They're always flying their feathers. They're just beautiful, you know. They're not doing anything, just, hey, you know. And you need to subdue the character of the carnal thinking so that you can be what God wants you to be. Amen. And then you have the chickens in the church. You know, one thing about a chicken, I've never heard of a chicken dying of a natural cause. They're always killing it. And you know, in the church, you have the chickens in the, aboard the ark, you know, and they're just going, they're just cackling. And you ever watch a chicken in the church? They're always watching to see who's going to get them. Yeah, you know, like, they're out to kill me. And they're so paranoid. And just because you're paranoid don't mean that somebody's not after you. But isn't that true? You got these guys in the church like, wow, you know, so paranoid. And I'll tell you, God is a good God. Amen. And then you have in the church, as a pastor, I know, in the church I have these birds. They sit up here all over the place, and they do their thing all over you. Carnal, soulish. They don't understand. Come and play the violin for me, huh? You know what I'm saying? And God begins to deal with us until He subdues us and breaks us. Amen. I tell you, in the church, you know, people, I don't think people have really been delivered from their carnality. You know, you were a drunk. I can just tell by your size and the way you still was, brother. No. I used to go fight those cowboys in my hometown. You know, I know them, you know. And I'm glad, you know, when I like this character, you know, this brother. He comes in and he goes and introduces himself, you know. I think that's what two people need to do in the church. You know, some of you have no friends because you're not friendly. And you need to break away from that stuff. It doesn't take much to break from the soulish realm to go and greet somebody. Amen. You know, you remember, brother, in the soulish realm, even as drunkards, how, I mean, you know, you had those guys when they were, I used to sit there and I used to think the stupid thoughts, you know, and sometimes I still do. I still got to bring my mind, my carnal soulish realm in captivity. And I amazingly, you know, you watch these guys, the drunkard, you know, if you look at the people, and sometimes you see them in the church, you know, it looks like they're walking to a cow field, you know, the cow patch, you know. And you have those people in the church today. You know, the drunkard was a stargazer. And you have them in church. All they do is look up. They don't do nothing. They're just so full of nothing. You know, they're just right there, you know. And then you have those that, you know, you got people in the church that are rushing and doing their own thing, man. It seems like they want to catch a chicken, you know. Like a drunkard. You ever watch a drunk? It looked like he was trying to catch something. And the people in the church are like, wait, man, let me tell you something. When you guys are going to be glad when I leave. I'm glad. Don't throw tomatoes and lettuce. Use it for your salad, you know. But I just want to encourage you. You know why I'm making you laugh? Because some of you need to laugh this morning. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. And I'm telling you, if we don't laugh, sometimes we need to laugh at our calamities. We need to laugh at our situations. That's one thing I've learned about my life. Sometimes I'm sitting there, you know, even in the toilet, you know, laughing, you know, at the stupid things of life. You know what I'm saying? Hey, this is reality. Amen? I'm preaching holy stuff to you. And if we don't laugh at the things of life, man, the soulish realm is going to devour you and it's going to destroy you. And so you need to shake off those things and begin to know that God created you for a purpose. The Bible says that we're a people of purpose. And the people of purpose, it doesn't only say that we're a people of purpose. He says, and they find strength and they take action. So we're a people that find strength in the God because I'm here for a purpose, honey. I'm here to be used as an instrument to destroy the work of the evil one. Let me tell you something. I know there's people here that you've been to every camp meeting. They cast every demon out of you every time you come. It's time that you begin to be the deliverer instead of the delivery. Come on. It's time that we subdue our thinking and begin to get the Word of God that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and begin to destroy the will of man and the will and the power of the carnal soulish realm and begin to dispel demonic activity because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And we begin to move in that realm until the anointing of God begins to break every yoke of bondage and we begin to stand up and speak the Word with power and we know that we are the sons of God, that we are born again, that we are washed in the blood, that we are full of the Holy Ghost, that this Word is working mightily in me, that this God is real. Somebody magnify this God with me today. Oh, hallelujah. I don't care what you're going through. I don't mean in the sense like boo-hoo to you. I'm saying whatever you're going through, you can overcome it today. You can overcome it if you make up your mind. This thing is not unto death, let me tell you. This thing you're going through is not unto death. The only thing that is going to destroy you is when your soulish realm so gets caught up with a situation that a woe is me, pretty soon all kinds of sickness and disease, all kind of garbage gets on you that you get paralyzed. Come on, somebody. Magnify this God with me. Magnify Him with me. Until we break away from the soulish realm. Let me tell you something. There's somebody else that has been divorced. There's somebody else that lost their loved one. There's somebody else that's been banged up. There's somebody else that's been whipped. There's somebody else that's been molested. There's somebody else. But let me tell you, the comparison is not this. The comparison is that you have Jesus, the Lord, and the power of all power. Come on. Amen. I can't let my mind subdue me and say, oh, your dad died when you were 8 years old and your mother hit you with a log on the head and, you know, oh, woe is me. Let me tell you something. When you begin to move in the realm of the Spirit and you begin to know who you are, let me tell you something, folks, especially the blood brothers here. I don't walk as a minority. I grew up in the division of the town of the whites and the browns, fighting and banging people around. Carnal, demonic. But I'm telling you one thing. I married a blonde woman just to show the people that I'm not prejudiced, brother. And let me tell you, when you get a move from the place of being subdued by your own carnal thinking, your rational thinking, and you move on with God. Some of you came in this morning and says, well, I wonder if I'm going to get delivered. You've already been delivered and you don't understand it. I wonder if God's going to set me free. He already set you free. See, the only thing is that we need to appropriate the Word of God. Some of you, you know, we can cast out demons. I believe in that, brother. I've seen demons. I did deliverance from a lady one time. They took me to the nut house in Phoenix to do deliverance on this girl that had come out of the church, spoke in tongues. And two pastors says, I had told them about deliverance. Says, well, we don't believe like you, Jack. I said, I know, you're all messed up. But when it got tough, they said, man, we got this girl in our jacks and tongues and everything, and she hears voices and everything, and now they locked her up in the, and they, we call it the nut house, but it's the, they call it the hospital for the mentally sick. And I said, brother, and said, God bless Brother Summerall, he's gone to be with the Lord. But you know, the thing is that they said, we call Lester Summerall, and I said, brother, I love Lester Summerall. He's a powerful brother. He believes in deliverance. I said, but let me tell you something. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And I went into this hospital, and this girl came in. They had her so sedated and drugged, man, that she was just out of it and stuff. And I told to these brothers, I said, brothers, you speak the word, but you don't know the power of God. You know what Jesus told the Pharisees? Actually, they were so carnally minded, they couldn't get beyond knowledge. Amen. You know, I'm not one that says, well, you know, you find it in Revelation 3, whatever, or Galatians 4. All I know is that the Word is alive. I'm like Jesus. Jesus says it is written. That covers everything. Where is it? In the Bible. Amen. So I don't get too caught up on that. I know that the Word works mightily in me. And when I went to this hospital, and I'm going to close with this so the brother can come and minister. But I'm going to tell you something. When I went to the hospital, this girl came in so sedated and out of it. And I told the brother, said, this pastor's a dim belief like me. I said, you pray. And just watch God work. As we began to minister to this girl, the anointing of God was so powerful. And this girl says, I'm tired of just hearing the demons and them. And when I began to speak, it was like she came alive. The demons in her waked her up. Her name was Kathleen. And she says, I just feel like I'm going to die. And then the demons would speak up in a screeching voice, very high. It's not you, Kathleen. It's us. We're going to kill you. Boy, I sound like Flip Wilson, don't I? So I'm going to kill you. And I said, shut up. So I knew they were there. And every time I would speak to those demons, they would go in a very screechy voice and they would speak. And they would say, we're not coming out. We're not coming out. We're not coming out. I said, shut up. You are coming out. And when I took authority in this hospital, and I said, come out of him. Come out of her right now. I command you in Jesus' name. And they start screaming again, we're coming out. We're coming out. We're coming out. You know why? Because we don't walk by intimidation. And I told the brother, I says, now that I deliver her from all these demons, what are you going to do with her? Are you going to leave her in this hospital, brother? He said, well, the state won't set her free. I says, you better make an effort to get her out through the back window or something. Get her out of here. Because she will never keep her deliverance in this place. Let me tell you something, folks. Go beyond your rational thinking and go to the Word of God. When your carnal mind arises and tells you it's not going to work, you say, shut up! You tell your carnal mind to shut up. The Word is working mightily in me. Let me tell you something. This word works because I let it work. Amen. I'm not so super dynamic. I'm just like you. I hurt, and sometimes I have to say, deliver me. But I've seen God. You know what? I'm too far in to turn back. I've seen the power of God so manifest and work so much that in no way. You know, I don't want to be, it's not a powerful spirit, but I will not deny God because I know He's real. See? That's why Peter and Job, and sometimes we can be powerful. When I used to preach, when I started preaching, man, I wish everybody, I was one of those peacocks, you know. I did good. And I wanted a pat on the back. And then when I really began to get in the Word and understand what God was saying and how God would destroy my carnal thinking, man, I want to run out the back way. And after I heard what I was preaching before, I would tell people, says, if you hear on my old tapes, destroy them. Don't listen to them. Amen. And sometimes we can get popped up in the carnal realm, even in the spirit, because we've learned John 3:16. And let me tell you something. When God begins to move, you can subdue. You know, some people, you know, sometimes even as preachers, when we begin to preach it, and you hear other preachers, well, I can do better than that. And the spirit of pride and all things comes in us. Let me tell you something. When I begin to get in the realm of the Spirit, I set up my mind that every time I go to the house of worship, I subdue my carnal mind and I say, God, you're going to do something to me. And I've made that the rule of my life. Doesn't matter if Sister Hood Nanny's preaching or who's preaching, I always make up my mind that God is going to do something in the service. You get control of the Spirit because the Spirit will control the carnal man. Amen. If you want it, if you let it, it'll control. This Word is a living and active Word. Living and active Word. Sharper than any two-edged sword. To the piercing, dividing asunder, asunder of bone and marrow. It's a living, active Word. I want to leave you with that thought. You know, move on with faith. You know, I have a big church. And I'm calling it big because that's how I think, big. And I never look at the people and say, well, it's only half full. Because sometimes, you know, I never say it's half empty. I always say it's half full. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. The preachers, you people, it doesn't matter. Nothing will defeat you. You need to understand that this God that we serve said He was going to take care of us. You walk around like, man, I'm going to die of starvation. You know, my mother, when my father died, there were still about seven of us at home. Never missed a meal. Can you tell? My mother says, son, my God is going to meet every need. Not because we didn't grow up with a patch pants and stuff, but we were clean people. My mother says, you can be poor some, but you can be clean.
Amen.
Amen. And that's one of the problems we have with a carnal mind. Sometimes get a hold of people and pretty soon filth and everything is in your home. Let me tell you something, Mama. Get out there and clean your house. Polish up the... I cleaned up the piano yesterday. Yeah, even the piano got a cleaning while I was here. And let me tell you something. Don't live in filth. Don't let the enemy come and destroy. I tell you, I've been to Christian homes. Man, I just want to... I want to slap them. That's what I want to do. You know, sometimes we as Christians get so frustrated. Say, God, give me 5 minutes off so I can take care of it, you know. And the carnal mind has to be subdued. I'm going to tell you something. Don't let the enemy come. Don't be lazy. God doesn't want lazy people. Amen. And you might not have the best there is for you to have. And you might not have everything that you desire. But I'm going to tell you something. Take care of the things you have and God will bless you with more things. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. Subdue the carnal thinking and move on with God. Brother, no, God bless you. Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering today. Move on with God. Believe in the faith that God has given us. And trust God for everything. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I love you. God bless you. Amen.
Let's all stand up, please. Let's just praise Him a little bit. Just praise You, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise You. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Praise Your holy name, Lord. Oh, Lord, You inhabit the praises of Your people. Come, Lord Jesus, just inhabit the praises. Lord, we praise You and we bless You and we glorify You, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank You and we praise You and we bless You, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, no opportunities they have in the name of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, just come now, Lord. Lord, we just stand here before You, Lord, and I just say, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, Lord. Lord, I ask You to give life to these words now, Lord God. Make them life and action, Lord. They'll go down into people's spirits, Lord, and touch them, Lord Jesus. We praise You and we bless You and we glorify You, Lord. And all God's people said, amen.
Now sit down. Sit down. Hallelujah.
I just wanted to get you up. You know, it's said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. And y'all been sitting for about an hour and a half. And I wanted to praise God and pray. When Glenn asked me to minister last night, today, I thought I'd talk about the occult. And you know, you can stand me on my head in the corner and I can talk about the occult. As I sat down today to sort of prepare what I was going to say, that wasn't what God wanted me to talk about. Well, Jack started on it. I thought for a little bit there he was going to preach my sermon for me. But you know, people, I think that the most important thing that you've got to realize is that you got to get to know Jesus. And to get to know Jesus, you get to know Jesus through His Word. And I want to talk to you a little bit about your devotional life. That you have to have a quiet time with God. And you got to have a time that you devote. The word devote comes from a Latin word, mean votare, which means to vow to set apart for a special service or purpose. And in the synonym suggests giving up or applying oneself or anointing something with the seriousness of invoked by a formal vow. And so you need to devote some time to God. How much time are you willing to devote? How much time are you willing to have to devote to God? Just to getting to know Jesus. Just to sitting down in a quiet time when you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you get to know Him, you get to love Him even more. And you come to know His love for you. And His acceptance for you. And the fact that you are not a rejected person. The fact that you are special. That God in heaven is your Father, and Jesus is your big brother, and that you've been bought back, and all the sin that you've ever committed, that you've brought for him, have been forgiven, that you've been made righteous, not by your acts, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, that you've been made righteous, been made holy, set apart for God, that you've been adopted into the family of God. Now, lots of people have it up here, but you need to move it down into here. Now, that's a knowing that nobody can talk you out of. That's a knowing that you're willing to die for. That's what you need. Karl Marx once said that a communist was a dead man on furlough. That once he decided to become a communist, that he was dead. That he was going to die eventually. He's either going to die on the barricades, he was going to die in the army fighting, or he was going to die in the revolution, but he was a dead man the minute he decided he was going to become a communist. Just a matter of time. Christians are people who died to themselves, but alive to God, alive to Jesus Christ. That you've got to be dead to the world. That you've got to lay the world down and walk away from it. That's one of the reasons that communism is the ultimate Antichrist spirit. It is an Antichrist spirit that pervades the world. If you look in Acts, you'll see that the people, the first Christians, nobody had need. Those who had much shared. Those who had nothing had their needs met. And that's what communism is about. Communism is about to each according to his need. But the only problem is it doesn't have the Holy Spirit to bring it to pass. It has a carnal spirit. My father said communism was the most wonderful theory on paper ever put down. The only trouble is it left out human nature, the carnal man. But I don't want to get into that. But how much are you willing to devote? How much time are you willing to devote? How much are you willing to pay? What kind of price are you willing to pay to get to know him? Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life or soul will lose it. But whosoever loses his life or soul for my sake will find it. Now that word that's translated in the King James Version, life, is the same word that's translated soul. And it's psyche. In the Old Testament, it's nephah. Same thing. It's a very interesting word. I'm doing a word study on it right now. There's some 900 verses in the Old Testament. Took 97 typewritten pages for the computer to print them out. And there are about 300 verses in the New Testament. Very interesting, and I don't know where it's going to lead me, but I've been working on it for the last 2 months on and off. Let's look at Matthew 16:24. Okay. Here it says that you must deny self, that you have to deny self, the kingdom of self. Now, you know, there's another Antichrist spirit. It's called self. Me, myself, and I. Now, that's the ungodly trilogy. And that's what you got to deny. It's your soul, yourself. And so when you deny yourself, then you can follow Jesus. Let's look at Mark 8:34 and see what that says. 8:34 says, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Same thing. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake, for the gospel's sake, will save it. Well, what is your soul? Soul is yourself. It's your intellect, your will, and your emotions. Now, people call that the volition, the intellector, and the emotion. or your will, your intelligence, and your personality. That's that portion that's uniquely you. Now, it resides in two places. It resides as a filing cabinet up here called the brain. And it resides in the blood. And it is a spiritual entity. It is a spiritual entity. And it has wants and desires. And it wants to be first in your life. And it wants to direct your life. It wants to have its way in your life. It wants to be on the throne. And an unsaved person and a carnal Christian, self sits on the throne. Now, an unsaved person's spirit is dead. It's been so suppressed, it's dead. The man is spiritually dead, and he's separated from God. That's the first death. It's when you're spiritually dead and separated from God. The unsaved man is spiritually dead and separated from God. He can't hear God, ordinarily. Soul sits on the throne of his life, and he's subject to the old man, and the body of sin controls him. When he's saved, self should be dethroned and the Holy Spirit should sit in the center of your life. And the Holy Spirit should tell the soul what to do. God never intended to take your soul away from you. He never intended to take your will, your emotions, and your intellect away from you, or else he'd have made you like that tree out there. You know, a tree would make good Christians. They don't fornicate. They don't curse. They don't blaspheme. They're not idolaters. They don't dance. They don't play cards. They don't do any of those things. They don't sin. Trees would have made real good ones. But they don't have any personality. They don't have any intelligence. And they're just trees. Rocks, same thing. God wants you to be the person that you uniquely are, and he loves you. You were made in his image and likeness. Now that word says when you were made in his image, the Hebrew word for image has come down to us today to mean to have your photograph taken. It means you look just like God. You look just like God. And in his likeness means that you have a soul and a spirit and a body. And God has all those three things. I can show you that in Scripture. He has all those three things. Nobody's ever seen him except the Son. It says he's a spirit, and you must worship in his spirit. You must communicate with him through the Spirit. But it says he's got a body and he's got a soul. He made you. You're made in his image. And what he wants is he wants obedient children. He wants children, obedient children in his family. So how do you get to know your father and your big brother better? Well, you devote time to him. You devote time to get to know him. Just like parents have to devote time to their children to get to know them. Now, they asked Jesus which was the greatest commandment of them all. And he quoted Deuteronomy 6:4-9, which says, "The Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are upon your heart. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when they lie down at home, when they walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up." And so, he says, you're supposed to love God, and you're supposed to teach your children about them all the time. And he says, this is the first commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, how do you go about studying the Scripture? Let's look at Psalms 119. God just impressed a scripture for me to read to you. And it says, Psalm 119, starting with verse 9, "By taking heed to your word. With my whole heart I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all your judgments from my mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as with much riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways, and I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. My word, your word, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remember I told you that out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaketh. That a man brings the treasures, a good man brings good treasures out of his heart. If you hide the word of God in your heart, then you will bring it out when you need it. So how do you approach God in your devotional time? First, you approach him with praise. Let's look at Psalm 22:3. Psalm 22:3 says, "You are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel." God inhabits the praises of Israel. Now that word, translated inhabit, if you have a Scandinavian Bible, it says, "You are enthroned on the praises of Israel." It literally, habit, in the word inhabit there literally means to sit down, to sit on a throne. And the Scandinavian Bibles translate that, "You are enthroned in the praises of Israel." And you know, God is a king. He's always been a king. He always will be. But when you start praising him, you give him a throne in your heart to sit on. And Psalm 100 says, "Enter into his presence with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise." Come before him with praise and thanksgiving. So you want to come into God, the first thing you do is you start praising him. Let's look at Psalm 8, verse 2. Put your finger in your Bible there. And let's go over here to Matthew 21:16. Keep your finger there. I want to show you something. Jesus interpreted this song in Matthew 21:16. And in this, Jesus has just come into the temple. The children are running through the temple shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the Pharisees go to him and said, "Can't you shut these kids up? Can't you see that they're running the sanctity and the quiet demur of our temple? Are they just disturbing everything?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Now let's go back to Psalm 8:2 now. He says, "Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." Praise, people, is perfected strength that silences the voice of the avenger. And who is your avenger? The enemy and the avenger? The man that stands and accuses you. The resister, the accuser, known as Satan. He's the one that has his minions standing in your ear saying you're unworthy. That you're an unworthy person. That God doesn't love you. That you've messed up. That you're a terrible sinner and you've got no right to approach God. Those are the minions that are standing and whispering those in your ear and giving you those bad thoughts. It's the minions of the enemy, the resister, the accuser, the slanderer. Those are all names of Satan. That's what it means, diabolos. It means it's the resister, the accuser, the slanderer. He slanders you. And he has his cohorts, his minions, his troops standing and accusing you. He stands before the throne day and night accusing you. Tommy read you that in Revelation 12. And he hasn't stopped. And he has people, he has his troops down here accusing you before yourself. And you need to praise God and silence the voice of the accuser and the enemy. And so you come in first and you just start praising him. It's seven times a day. David said in Psalm 119, seven times a day I will praise you, O God. Seven times a day. I praise him all the time. I walk down the hall singing. Folks know when I'm coming into the hospital ward because I'm thinking, I sing off key. I don't have a real pretty voice, you know. But it didn't stop me from singing. God says it sounds beautiful. I sing all the time. I sing going between patients. I just sing, and what I sing, I don't sing songs of the world. I sing songs of my world. To my God. To my Father. To my brother. I sing his praises. And I thank God for him. The ability to be able to do it and to be it unashamedly. And I sing the hymns of the church. I didn't know I knew so many of them. But I sing them. I sing the choruses. I sing the hymns. I hum. The silence, the voice of the accuser and the enemy. Give me a perfected strength to enthrone God in my heart. So that I know that when I walk forth that he's going with me. He said he would never leave me or forsake me. But I know in faith that when I'm singing that he's rising up to be with me. Give me the wisdom I need. Give me the favor I need. Give me the strength to go forth. That when I'm tired, he'll bear me up on eagle's wings. Thank you, Lord. And so, I think that when you start your Bible study first, you should praise for a while. I personally have two Bible studies. I try to study every morning for a while. Get up in the morning and pray and praise him. And read. Now, I have a thing, unfortunately, it's not in this Bible. And I had one in the other Bible, but I gave it away. Somebody needed it, so I have others at home. But they're available in a good book Bible store. You can get us to read through the Bible in 1 year's time. It has a date and what you're supposed to read. You read 3.5 chapters a day. You get through the Bible in a year's time. That's a discipline. That's just, you should discipline yourself to read the Bible. I've read every translation I can find. And I discipline myself to read through it at least in a year's time. And then I study this one until it's fallen apart. Now, my study Bible I don't write in. Oh, sometimes I'll underline things when God really shows me something so I can transfer it into this Bible. But ordinarily, I don't write in my study Bibles. I leave them open so God can show me something that I haven't seen before or that I have shown me before and that he's just not registering. And sometimes God will, invariably during the day, he will show me something. Something will be highlighted and reflects to that day. Sometimes it's very striking to me and sometimes it's not. But I move forward in faith saying that he's going to guide me. In the evening, I like to spend some time studying, and I'll pick out just a subject I'm going to study on, and I'll work on it. I keep a journal. I've written down all the names of my unsaved relatives and the date I put them in the book. When I have special prayers that I pray for needs, I write them down, and I date it. And when God answers it, I write answered on it. And I look back through it. And when I pray for people and somebody calls me and tell me they got healed, I write healed on it. And it lifts your faith. Watch my knee. I lifted that from Watch My Knee 15 years ago and I got sort of lax about it. And I started 12 years ago now. God gave me a burden for Christian prisoners. I told this before and some of you heard me tell it before. And it gave me a burden for Russia and the Christian prisoners in Russia. And I began to pray and I wrote Brother Andrew and asked him if he had any names of prisoners that I could pray for. And he invited me to join the Jericho force that he was forming to have a 7-year cycle of prayer for Russia. And he sent me the names of prisoners. And he sent me a whole little deck of cards, but he sent me a Vita sheet of one that was going to be my concentrated point of prayer. And it was a Catholic priest who was put in insane asylum because he taught little children about Jesus. They put him in an insane asylum, said they'd never let him out, that he was hopelessly insane. They wouldn't let anybody visit him. They stuck him in Siberia, and there he was. And he was my prisoner. And I began to pray for him, Alexander. And I put this Vita sheet through my Xerox machine, and I put one by my desk, and I put one by my bed, and I put one on my bulletin board at the church, and I put all my prayer lists on, and I put every place I could think of. I tell you, I pestered God to death about Alexander. Every time I could think about it, I got down and I prayed for that man. About 8 months later, I got a letter. Said they turned him loose. They didn't know why, but they just turned him loose. He was back in his church, and he was back teaching kids. Now, you know what that did for me? That lifted my faith, man. I soared 3 feet off the ground. And I said, oh, God. I wrote him back and said, send me two more. I pray for two. After that, I never prayed for anybody more than 3 months before they got set free. At the end of 6 years of prayer, we only had, out of several thousand prisoners, we only had about 28 left. There were 1,500 of us praying for them. At the end of 7 years to the month, the Berlin Wall fell down. Everybody was shocked. Everybody was shocked when the wall fell. I wasn't shocked. I knew it was coming down. I knew communism was going to fall. Now, I don't know where it is now. Everybody tells me, all my good friends tell me they just hide and wait and resurface. And I think that's probably true if people quit praying. Because it is the ultimate Antichrist spirit. But people, you need to record your prayer. But what I did was I put those Vita sheets up and I wrote when they got released and I nailed them on the wall. And they are still on my wall today. So I can look at them and say, God answers prayer in impossible situations. That God will hear you. And He will move in ways that you don't understand. And so you need a prayer journal so you can write it down and you can see the results. And you can look back, oh, I forgot about that. I forgot that. Gosh, yeah, 4 years ago He did really answer that prayer, didn't He? It builds your faith, people. It builds your faith to see positive results. Well, you need a prayer journal. You need to write down the names of your relatives, all the relatives. God promises you He'll save your families. God wants your family in. He wants you to bring them in. He says in Isaiah, command me concerning the works of my hands. It's the will of God that... It is not the will of God that any sinner should perish, but it is always that everyone should come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants them all in heaven to have many sons and daughters. But he won't put a hook in their nose and drag them in. But He will honor your prayers. As you pray for your family, He'll bring them under conviction and repentance. You'll bring them under conviction and repentance. I've got a brother who's dying, and I'm praying for him 3 times a day. I went out to see him, and he's a good card-carrying Episcopalian. And I guess he's going to show St. Peter that card at the gate when he gets there. I said, here's my ticket in, I suppose. I don't know. I just say, oh, God, touch his heart. Of course, I don't know. I honestly don't know. God has not said He's not saved to me. Although I can't get it, you know, and he talks a good talk, but I don't know. I just don't know. With my mother, God showed me. With my mother, God showed me about 3 months before she died. He spoke through her. She had Alzheimer's. She had a stroke. And when I was there, she was in Mississippi back in the 1920s, and I was dousing her brother that she didn't like, and I was just weeping because I just couldn't get through to her. And I said, Mother, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you save you? And her whole composure changed, and she looked at me, and she said, Billy,
I'll have you know I've known the Lord Jesus Christ ever since I was accepted in my heart when I was 16 years old at the Sui Lovey Baptist Church. He's been there ever since, and he's there today. And then, just like that, she's back in Mississippi in 1929 at Dawson again. She said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. I know who spoke to me." And I rested peacefully. And when my mother died, my sister was there holding her hand. We promised her that we wouldn't put her in the intensive care unit. We wouldn't let them put tubes in her. And if she had another stroke, that we wouldn't let them put those tubes in her. And so my sister went right over and she sat with her. And she said, "Mother, can you hear me?" And mother, she said, "If you can, squeeze my hand." Said, "I'm not going to leave you." And she just sat there and she talked to her. She said, after about an hour, mother, all of a sudden, she got very peaceful and she began to just glow. And then she let out this long, she smiled, a big smile came on her face. Then she let out this sigh and she was gone. That's when the angels came and got my mother. And I know that I will see her again. And I just thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to me. Yes. And so, to approach God, you say, you should humble yourself. And I think that each person should have a routine of fasting. John Wesley would not ordain a person to the Methodist ministry unless he agreed to fast breakfast and lunch 3 days a week. Now, these were circuit riders, people who got on their horse at 6 o'clock in the morning and rode 30 miles and preached 7 sermons a day. And they couldn't eat till it got dark, 3 days a week, as a matter of spiritual discipline. To deny yourself. Now, you know, in Second Chronicles, it's a time when Jehoshaphat called a fast when the enemy was coming against them, and they called a solemn assembly, and everybody came to the temple, and they all fasted, and God answered them, said, "The battle's not yours, it's mine." And the next morning they sent the praisers out before the army. And God, when they began to praise, God set the ambushmen, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the children of Mount Seir, which are the Edomites, all begin to kill each other, and they killed everybody. When they got out there where they were all dead. The enemy was all dead. All they had to do was spoil the dead. It took them 3 days to strip all the booty off the dead bodies and carry it back to Jerusalem. That's all I had to do was just strip all the booty off the dead bodies. And they looted the that was called spoil, and that's where they paid the army. And as a result of fasting, Ezra was getting ready to lead the group of Israelites back from Babylon to Jerusalem, 1,500 miles through a highway of a land filled with brigands and highwaymen, had $100 million of gold and all the kids with them. And they told the king, you know, they said, "Well, the hand of our God is against those who do evil and is with us as we go forward." And they said, you know, it was a shame they asked the king for a troop of troops to protect them, because they already said that God was going to protect them. And they got out there and they looked at that desert and where all those troops were, and they began to worry a little bit. Now, everybody knew they had $100 million worth of gold with them. So he called a 3-day fast. And they fasted, prayed, God answered their prayers, and they marched on to Jerusalem, and they all arrived safely. Fasting, denying yourself. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. Now, the word fast in the Hebrew really means to shut your mouth, is what it means. If you look it up in the theological textbook of the Old Testament, it means to put a guard on your mouth or shut your mouth. But here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep his commandments. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger." See? Hungering humbled you. And you go on and said, you'll see that this is the verse that Jesus quoted the devil. You need to fast, people. And so you need to praise God, you need systematic fasting, and you need to be a servant. look after the needs of others. And you need to study. Some people say, you know, they have a hard time. Now, you know that you can't keep unforgiveness in your heart. We've talked about that. That you have to forgive everybody that's hurt you, or else you'll get put in the jailhouse. I talked about that when I talked about the word, the spoken word. And Matthew 18, it says, if you don't forgive, then God's going to turn you over to the tormentors. And the best way to forgive folks is to pray for them. Remember I told you that when you prayed for people who hurt you, if the prayer is not deserving, it comes back into your own heart. So pray for people. And Job, you know, when he prayed for his tormentors, God healed him and restored everything to him. So pray for people that have. You got aught against anybody, you pray for them. Ask God to bring them salvation. Ask God to bless them. Think of all the blessings that you'd like to think of and pray it for them. Hallelujah. Now, lots of people say, well, I do. You know, I will try to read Dr. Null, but it's dry to me. It used to be that when I read the Bible, it was alive. And I couldn't wait. Now it's just dry. It's hard to read. And I just read it, and I don't remember anything. And y'all have that problem? That's generally an Antichrist spirit. Now, an Antichrist spirit can come in from two ways. Two very common ways. Number one, come down through the sins of the fathers. If you've had people who were witches in the past, who were involved in witchcraft, who were involved in card laying, fortune telling, spiritualism, any of the occult arts, any of you ever done any divination? You know, I walked into the hospital here about 6 months ago, and I asked where the nurses were, and they said, well, Aggie's in there doing her witchcraft. I said, she's doing what? Said, well, we call it witchcraft, Dr. Null. I said, well, what is it? They said, well, she takes a paper clip, and she pulls it out, and she hangs it on a string, and then she hangs it over the belly of the pregnant lady. And if the big end points to her head, it's a boy, and if the little end points to the head, it's a girl. I said, yeah, it always works, Dr. Null. She can tell you every time what it's going to be. I said, really? I said, you named it right. It's called divination. And anybody's in there, I said, you go in and watch it? I said, yeah, well, I hope you enjoyed it because you cursed yourself and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren because it carries a curse for 4 years, for four generations from God. Oh, God. This poor woman just began to shut up. Aggie has problems speaking to me today because she still thinks it's okay. It's a gift. It's a gift from her God. That's what she told me. It was a gift from God to be able to do that. I said, yeah. You don't know what God, though. His name is Lucifer. Well, any of you had any of that? Any of you ever involved in any occult games when you were small? In the room when they took place? Not that you believed in them, you know. You were just curious and just wanted to see. You know, you just wanted to see it happen. Will it really happen or not? You know, you didn't really believe it. You read those horoscopes because you didn't really believe them, you know. You don't guide your life, but you just like to read them and see what they say. Well, I hope you enjoy them because you didn't curse yourself. Your children, your great-grandchildren. You don't believe that about the horoscopes, man? Look at Isaiah 48. Let's just stop and look at that. About the horoscopes here. Isaiah 47, I'm sorry. Isaiah 47, verse 13. Everybody dig it out in their Bible. Let's look at it. This is talks about the horoscopes. Everybody found it? Here, this is a prophecy to Babylon. Y'all don't believe in the occult? Well, let's go back up to verse 9 first. And it says, the two things shall come upon you in a moment one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness. Why? Because the multitude of your sorceries and the great abundance of your enchantments. Now let's come on down here to 13. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Now let the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things which will come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and the fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And you still believe in horoscopes? You read those? I mean, that's what the Bible thinks about them. God says you're going to burn up. Praise you, Lord Jesus. But, so, into the occult, into witchcraft, sorcery, divination, okay? The other is having ancestors who were in this, or ancestors who worshipped other gods. Now, unfortunately, almost all of us had ancestors at one time or other who worshipped other gods, if you go back 2,000 years, because the heathen offer sacrifices to demons. That's what it says in Corinthians 10. Know you not that the heathen offer sacrifices to demons? I'm part Choctaw Indian. My great-great-great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman who sold my soul to the devil for his power. Also, Brother Williams told me he picked me out of the crowd. And I thought I was Sioux, so I went back in the genealogy, and I found out that my mother wouldn't let me go. She forbid me to go check on the Indian heritage. And I did not disobey her. I waited, and when she died, she forbid me while she was alive. And so when she died, I went back, and I found out that very truly that he was an Indian shaman, and he was a chief. He was an Indian shaman. And Brother Williams just asked me, I want to be free. And I said, yes. And I stood up, and all kind of things happened to me. The next day, people said to me, say something happened to you. Said, you're different today. Said, your personality's changed. Within the next 3 to 5 days, they all began to tell me that something, what happened to you? And I told all of them, I got delivered from the devil. And they said, yeah, we believe that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we believe it. But the one thing that I noticed what did happen to me was I was able to read the Word of God. And it meant something. It began to mean, it wasn't a struggle and a fight. And then I came down here a year later. He sent me down here, and Brother Glenn laid hands on me right over there. And another brother was with him, and he prophesied over me and told me I was going to have a great desire for the Word. I read the Bible. I went home, and I read the Bible in about 3 weeks. I just sat up and read it day and night. I read the whole Bible through, and I've never lost my love for it. And so today, I encourage you, number one, to devote time to Bible study, to get to know Jesus and your Father, your big brother and your Father and the Holy Spirit. Get to know them. Get to know them. And you get to know them by studying their Word. Persistent, regular Bible study. God honors faithfulness. Now, don't make a vow that you're going to do this and do it 2 days and quit. It's better not to vow and not than not to do it. See? So if you're not going to do it, you think you might, you just start. But don't make a vow to God, oh, God, I'm going to read your Word every month. Don't do that. Unless you faithfully intend to keep it. Because God takes vows very seriously. But I would encourage you to set your schedule so that you have a regular Bible study, that you read through the Bible once a year, every morning, that you start, take 30 minutes, takes less than 30 minutes to read 3 chapters Get up a half hour earlier. Go to bed a half hour earlier. Enter in with praise and thanksgiving while you're getting cleaned up. Start praising God. You say, I've got small children, Dr. Noel. Well, you don't have to praise that loud. But get up and do it before your kids get up. Praise Him. And sit down and read. Keep a prayer journal. Write down your prayers. Write down the answers. Write down the names of people God gives you to pray for salvation. And in the evening, study. Get a concordance and a Bible dictionary and sit down and study the Word. May not take but three or four verses. And look at it like Brother Tommy looked at Revelation. Now, you might not get quite that much. He got more out of those three verses than I'd ever seen. You might not get that much, but you'll get more. And as you study, Brother Tommy's been doing that for 30 years and devoting a great deal of time, and God has really touched him and anointed him for it. But that's what's possible. And God will make it alive to you. Praise the Lord. And you will get him from here to here. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray for people. I want to break the curse of the Antichrist, break the curse of the occult, and come against the robber of time. In the name of Jesus. First thing we're going to do is, yesterday we broke every kind of curse I could think of yesterday. But today we're just going to break the power of the occult and the sins of the fathers. Say, Dear Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to be free. Free to study your word, Lord. Free to get to know you, Lord Jesus. Free to get to know the Father and the Father's love. To have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I confess the sins of my fathers. Those that were involved in the Masonic order. Those that were involved in fraternities and sororities of demonic origin. Those that were involved in false religions. Those that were involved in Christian scientists. Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons. And all the Oriental mystic arts, the Hinduism, yoga. Lord, those who were involved in the occult. Lord, I confess this as sin. And Lord, I ask forgiveness. And I ask that you break the curse on me and my children forever, in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I confess the sins of my fathers, those who worshipped idols and other gods, who've gone after fornication. I break the curse of whoredom over my family, now and forever. I break the curse of incest, the illegitimacy of the vagabond, of returning evil for good. I confess all these as sin. And I ask forgiveness on the blood of Jesus. I break the curses in the name of Jesus on me and my children. Forever, in the name of Jesus, I break the curse of the Antichrist. In the name of Jesus. For Jesus was made a curse for me, that I might be delivered from the curse of the law. Lord Jesus, touch me now. Set me free, Lord. Set me free from deception. Set me free from this, from spiritual blindness. From the curse of the Antichrist. From the Antichrist spirits. In the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, open my eyes that I may behold your truth. Open my ears that I might hear your voice. O Lord, make me sensitive to your spirit in the name of Jesus, that I might be obedient to you and bear fruit to you, that your name might be glorified. This I ask in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I bind the spirits of the Antichrist, of the occult. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Of deception, of religious spirits, of Pharisee spirits, ecclesiastical spirits, lying spirits. In the name of Jesus, I bind them and command them to leave me now. In Jesus' name. All right, I'll everybody put both feet on the floor now. All you spirits now, I just bind you. I bind you and command you to be gone. All you occult spirits, all you spirits of the Ouija board, all you spirits of divination, all you spirits of witchcraft, all you Antichrist spirits, I just bind you and command you to unwind off these people's minds in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirits of witchcraft, mind control in the name of Jesus. I bind him. I loose him from his assignment on these people. I isolate him from all those spirits. He can draw no power or authority from any other spirit. I bind the spirit of occultic mind control in the name of Jesus. He can draw no power from any other spirit. I isolate him. I bind him and loose him from his assignment and command him to leave. The spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of amnesia, the spirit of spiritual blindness, I bind you in Jesus' name. Command you to be gone in Jesus' name. Turn God's people loose in the name of Jesus. I just bind you in Jesus' name and command all of you to be gone. Be gone now in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord God. Just praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord Jesus. Everybody just hold up their hands and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, God. Praise your name. Brother Duran, would you come up, please, sir, and help me anoint these people? Anybody who'd like to be anointed now to receive an impartation of spiritual awareness, impartation for a thirst for the Bible, come up and we'll anoint you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.